the title of the message is Journey to Your Destiny. Would you please say that out loud? Say, Journey to Your Destiny. Let's say this. Say, I've got a destiny. I've got a destiny. And so we're going to look at lessons from the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph's life is a remarkable example to us. And so just in summary, we know that Joseph was born into a family. The Bible says that Israel, his father, loved him. And that's really important that he had a revelation of his father's love. The second part of that verse, unfortunately, says that his father loved him more than all of his other brothers. And so even though there was love in that house, it was also a very dysfunctional home because the father was it showed favoritism toward Joseph. And it created great tension and a rift in the family. And so you'll remember that Joseph had some dreams as a young man, 17 years old. God gave him dreams. And he was excited about that. And so he shared it with his brothers. You'll remember the dream. The two dreams were that he was going to rule and reign. He was going to be in a significant position of leadership. And that one day his brothers would serve him. Well, when you're 17 years old and you tell that to your older brothers, they weren't that excited about hearing that. And so one day the Bible tells us he goes be with his brothers as they were tending the flocks, and so they wanted to actually kill him. The eldest brother, Reuben, talked him out of it and said, let's not do that. Why don't we just fake his death? And so some Midianites were passing by. They threw him into a cistern, into a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. He was bought by a man named Potiphar, and he served in Potiphar's house. And the Bible says that he was successful and prosperous. And everything that he did, everything he put his hand to, that he was very, very successful. And so Potiphar put him in charge of his whole estate and in charge of his whole house. Now, you remember the Bible says that it says Joseph was actually well-built and handsome. And so Potiphar's wife tempted him. She wanted to sleep with him. But the Bible says that Joseph ran from her. In fact, he said, even if my master is not here, even if no one else is here, God is here. And how could I do such a wicked thing? And so then she was offended by that. And so she accused him, actually, of taking advantage of her, which was a lie. And so Potiphar throws him into jail. And so he's in prison. And the Bible says that he was prosperous and successful, everything he put his hand to. And so he had the blessing and the favor of the Lord. And so the person in charge of the prison puts him in charge of all the other prisoners. And so even in prison, he has the favor of the Lord and he rises to a position of leadership. And then the Bible tells us that there were two people that were thrown into jail by Pharaoh. One was a cupbearer, the other one was a baker, and they both had dreams. And so Joseph interpreted their dreams and said to the baker that he would lose his life, but the cupbearer would be restored to his position. And that's exactly what happened. And so when the cupbearer is restored to his position, then Pharaoh has a dream and he can't figure out what it is. And the cupbearer says, there was a man who was able to interpret my dream. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph and he tells him his dream. And Joseph gives the interpretation of that dream. And then Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Then fast forward, and during the famine, all of his brothers come and they bow down to him. But Joseph releases forgiveness to them. He provides for them. And so the theme of the VBS was from prison to the palace. And that's the story of Joseph, a remarkable, remarkable example to us. And so the VBS was entitled Egypt, Joseph's Journey from Prison to Palace. That was by Group Publishing. Sometimes our team has actually written their own VBS, but this one was Group, and they did quite a good job. So I'm going to just share with you the 5 points that the kids learned, but I'm going to adapt them to us, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. So the first point that the kids learned is that God gives us hope. Now, this is really neat because when they would learn a point, they would say, God gives us hope. And then they would all shout and put their hand in the air and say, the one true God. So I'm going to ask you to be very participatory today. And I'll say, ready? Here we go. God gives us hope, the one true God. That was pretty good. Let's do it again. God gives us hope, the one true God. And so the scripture for that is Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you have it memorized. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now, the way the kids learned it is they say the reference and then they quote the verse. We're not going to do the motions because I think that's too complicated for adults. Kids are smarter than us. We're going to say the reference and we'll say the verse and then we finish with the reference. All right, here we go. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. How many? Oh, you remembered. I actually forgot. I had to bookend that and put the verses. And so the kids met Joseph when he was in prison. And so in a difficult time, God wants to give us hope. Now, a few things that I just want to draw out about Joseph, and I would say this to us today. We need to imagine the possibilities and dare to dream. So Joseph was given a dream. He was given a couple of dreams as a young man. But you know, the word hope is really closely tied to imagination. You know, when you can imagine something good, then you have hope. When you can imagine that you'll get out of that difficult situation, or that God will provide for you financially, or God will heal your heart or heal your body, you're imagining. That's hope. And so hope is closely tied to imagination. Do you know some people really have trouble imagining God's best for them? Could be because of the pain that they've walked through. It could be because of difficult circumstances. And so it's difficult to have hope because they just can't imagine that life could be better. But when you have hope, your imagination is alive and you actually dare to dream. And so I just want to speak that into us today and encourage us today to keep your hope up by imagining that you can get out of your current situation. So if you're sick today, imagine yourself healthy. If you've gone through a broken relationship, imagine your heart healed and that you can be in a good relationship. If you're financially devastated, imagine God's provision for you, having the right job, having the right provision, and imagine your way out of it. That's hope. And so God wants us to have hope. He wants us to have an imagination and imagine the possibilities of what God can do in our life. Imagine what He can do for your children. Imagine what He can do for your grandchildren. Imagine the legacy that you can live. Imagine what you can do for the Lord, and dare to dream. I just want to encourage you to dare to dream. You know, dreaming is free. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to pay anything to dream. You can just sit there and dream. And you know what? You'll find yourself feeling a whole lot better when you start dreaming about better things and dreaming that God wants to use you in a mighty way, dreaming that God's going to heal your heart and use you in powerful ways. So imagine the possibilities and dare to dream. Secondly, God gives us hope in difficult times. And so I wonder if there's someone here today that you are going through a difficult time. It could be at your job. It could be in your family. But, you know, God wants to give you hope in difficult times. And so when we think of the life of Joseph, there are times that we're in a pit of despair. Draw that up on your video screen, that here's Joseph. By the people that are supposed to love him and support him, they throw him into a pit. And so many of us have been in that pit of despair, that pit of wanting to give up, that pit of feeling like there's no hope at all. And so that would be the pit of despair. But remember what the Bible says, that God reaches down into the pit, lifts you up out of the pit, and puts you on a rock. That rock is Christ. That rock is redemption. And He picks you up, puts you into a place where you can rule, where you can reign, where you can have victory in your life. And so God wants to give you hope in the pit of despair. So you might be here today and feel despair. You might feel hopeless. I'm here to declare to you today that God wants to reach way down into the depths of your heart, pick you up, and set your feet on a solid rock, a rock that is unshakable, a rock where you can stand strong and your eyes can be on the Lord. And so he wants to pick you up out of the pit of despair. Say amen to that. The second thing, if we look at the life of Joseph, is that God will give us hope when you're in a prison of pain. Joseph was in a prison. If you're in a prison of pain today, I don't know your story. I don't know. You might be going through something that is really, really hard right now. If you've been in a prison of pain, God wants to heal your heart. God wants to give you hope that you don't have to stay in that prison. And so Joseph was picked up out of the pit. And even when he was in prison, God ended up taking him to the palace. The third aspect of this hope that I just want to give to you today is not just when you're in the pit of despair, not just when you're in a prison of pain, but when you're tempted. I mean, Joseph was one of the most remarkable men in the scripture because he actually said no. In fact, the amazing thing about the Bible is that we see all the good and the bad and the ugly of people that are in the Bible. I don't think I would want my life put in the Bible, because God doesn't hide anything. And so he puts all the good, he puts all the bad. But Joseph is a remarkable man of God because he actually said no to the sin. He fled from sin. Do you know the Bible says very, very clearly that when you're tempted, God will always, would you please say always? He will always provide a way out. He'll always give you hope. And sometimes we think that, oh, I could never have victory over that. Yes, you can. You might think, well, I could never get over that temptation. No, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And I want you to know this. The power of the Spirit is much stronger than any temptation you face. That includes addictions. That includes any kind of temptation. God, there's so much power inside of you. And the Bible promises every single time God will provide a way out. That's hopeful. That's wonderful. That is hope. And so God gives us hope. Okay, a couple of you got it over here. You did pretty good. So I'm going to go over here. I'm going to try it over here. God gives us hope. A little bit better, a little bit better. God gives us hope. There we go. We're getting it. Amen. Secondly, the second point is that God gives us special abilities. There's some VBS teachers. All right, we're starting to get, you got to get into this, all right? So God gives us special abilities.
The one true God.
God gives us special abilities.
The one true God.
The one true God. And so the scripture is, here we go, Romans 12, verse 6. So we'll say the reference. Romans 12, 6. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Romans 12, verse 6. So God gives us special abilities. So God gives you gifts, gives you special abilities to accomplish incredible things. And the important thing to remember that is that it comes from God and it's by His grace. I can't underscore that enough. And so many times we think that we accomplish things on our own. No, it's by God's grace. I mean, if you're really honest, everything that you have, everything that you've accomplished is simply by God's grace. And so this is the gift. If it's a gift from God, then you didn't earn it. If it's a gift, then He graciously gave it to you. And so we desperately need to remember that the special gifts, the special abilities that God gives us are by His grace. Now, when you receive a gift, there's a process. It's a process to develop those gifts and those abilities. And so when you look at the life of Joseph, it's actually fascinating because you can see the development in his character from the moment he's thrown into the pit, and then he goes to the prison, and eventually goes to the palace. But the journey that was happening was on the inside of him. That's really important to realize. Your journey toward your destiny is often the journey that's happening on the inside of you. And so there's a process to develop these abilities. When I look at the life of Joseph, he was really faithful in the little things. And so as you're developing the gifts that God has given you, be faithful. Faithful in the little things. They matter. They matter for your integrity. They matter for your character. Often we define character as what you are when no one is watching. And so it really makes a difference. And so you might think, well, nobody's watching, but the Lord is. The Lord is. And so be faithful in the little things. And then don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Just keep being faithful. Oftentimes we have our eyes and our goal is to reach something that we feel like is monumental. But yet the Lord is saying, hey, just don't despise the day of small beginnings. Be faithful because I'm working on something. I'm working on a process on the inside of you. And then thirdly, manage what God has given you. Manage what God has given you. And so there's so many scriptures and parables where the Lord says, you know what, be faithful and manage what I have given you. And if you're faithful with the little, then I'll give you more. And so that can be very challenging at times, because if we're really honest, when I look at my life, I'm wondering, wow, am I really managing what God has given me? But if we manage it well, then God will give us more. And so this is the process. You look at the life of Joseph. Wow, he was faithful in the little things, even at Potiphar's house, even in prison, but the little things. And he managed everything with such excellence. And then God said, okay, let me give you more. Let me take you to the palace. So know that there is a process to develop those abilities. So number one, God gives us hope. Number two, God gives us special abilities. Number three, God gives us wisdom. Oh, that's great. So here's the verse, James 1, verse 5. Let's do the reference, the verse, and then the reference again. James 1, 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. James 1, 5. You know, that does help us remember when we say things out loud. It works. It actually works. It works. So God gives us wisdom. So wisdom, just to briefly define it, is knowing how to apply knowledge. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And so you accumulate knowledge. You can do that in the academy. You can accumulate knowledge as you read God's word. And I can't emphasize that enough. You got to read God's word. But wisdom is learning how to apply that knowledge. And how many people know that much wisdom comes through experience? It's just a lot of wisdom only comes through actually experiencing something and experiencing things in life. And so that's why we look to our older saints. That's why we look to people that have gone before us, because they've experienced things. And so wisdom is applying the knowledge that God has given us. Now, when you have wisdom, and this is really, really important, then God will help you interpret what's going on in your life. Because a lot of times you will get blindsided. You'll have the knowledge. You can clearly see what's going on, but you can't interpret why. You don't know why. So wisdom is to help you apply that knowledge, and God will help you to interpret what's going on. And so when I look at the life of Joseph, that's what began to happen. So three things with that. When you have wisdom, then you can make sense of your situation. When you get God involved in what's happening, let's say you lost your job. You can't make any sense of that. But when God gets involved, you'll start saying, oh, maybe the Lord is in this. Maybe God has something better for me. Maybe he's preparing me for something. And so you can make sense of your situation. The second thing about wisdom that I would say is it can help you interpret relationships. And I would underscore that when Joseph was in prison, we could say that the baker represented bad relationships and the cupbearer represented good relationships. And so every one of us have relationships in our life, whether it's your family or your workplace, wherever you are. And so you need to interpret, are those good relationships? Is that somebody that I'm just witnessing to and letting my light shine? Or is that somebody that I can really share my heart with? And so you got to interpret relationships. That's one of the most important things in life. I've seen this over and over and over where people don't have any wisdom when it comes to relationships. And then they get involved in relationships, or they marry somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and on it goes. That's just not wisdom. That's not wisdom. And so God will give you wisdom to interpret the relationships that you had. So the baker would be an example of a bad relationship. The cupbearer was a good relationship. And then you'll remember Pharaoh calls Joseph because of the good relationship. So you realize this. Everything in life is based on who you know. Even how to get to heaven is who you know, right? It's who you know, is Jesus. But if you think about it, most jobs are not so much your qualifications, but most jobs are because you knew somebody or there was a reference. I mean, it can happen where it's just based on your qualifications. But oftentimes in life, it's who you know. Relationships are incredibly important. And so Joseph had a relationship with a cupbearer. And so then when Pharaoh has a dream, the cupbearer says, oh, I remember that guy in prison. I remember him. And Joseph told him, he said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. And the cupbearer didn't. And so he was called before Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh had his dream. And I love this verse. This is tucked away in Genesis 41:16. Joseph says to Pharaoh, I can't do it, but God will give the answer. Now, here's a man who had had dreams. He had dreams of being in a significant place of leadership, but all he has experienced is the pit, the prison. And so he's probably wondering, I don't understand what is going on in my life. I don't know about you, but I could say that as well. I don't always know what is going on. I had some dreams, but it sure didn't look like this, like I thought it would look. And so Joseph says, I can't understand this. I can't do this, but God can. I can't interpret this in the natural, but God can. And so I want you to know that we may not always be able to interpret what's going on in your life, but God does. God does. And if we'll seek the Lord, He'll give us understanding and clarity in our situation. So I look at Joseph, and he's learned to trust God with the interpretation of his dream. Can you learn to trust the Lord with the interpretation of your dream? What are your dreams? Dreams for your kids, for family, for life, for ministry. What are your dreams? We can't always make sense of them, but we can trust the Lord with the interpretation. Say amen to that. And so God gives us wisdom. Number four, God gives us forgiveness. The one true God. Let's put our scripture up. This is Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. Here we go. Nehemiah 9:17. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. Nehemiah 9:17. So God gives us forgiveness, the one true God. So every one of us need to receive God's forgiveness. And so we all make mistakes. We all mess up at different times. And so we need to really learn to go quick. Let repentance be quick in your life. Don't hesitate. If you mess up, man, go to the Father very, very quickly. Let your response time be immediate. Say, Lord, man, I messed up. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And you need to receive God's forgiveness. So just a word of love to you right now. Just a word of encouragement. Man, the Lord loves you. And he wants to forgive you for anything that you have ever done, even every little mistake. Just receive God's forgiveness. In fact, I think we should just say this out loud. Say, Lord, I receive. Say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. And so we need to receive God's forgiveness. But secondly, we need to forgive others. And so when you look at the life of Joseph, it's remarkable. Because if anybody had an opportunity to be angry, to be bitter, and I'm sure he struggled with some things. This was a long journey. So I'm sure when he was in the pit, he was struggling with all kinds of emotions. I'm sure when he was unjustly accused and thrown into prison, I'm sure he had just all kinds of emotions. But yet he had to learn to forgive. And so the Bible is very, very clear that he forgave his brother. So let me say this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a work of God's grace. You cannot forgive on your own. It's impossible. It's a work of God's grace. And so if you're struggling with, with unforgiveness or forgiving somebody that, that has hurt you, realize that it's a work of God's grace. God doesn't expect you to do it on your own. He'll give you the grace to be able to do it. So forgiveness is a work of God's grace. Let me define forgiveness for you. It's giving up your right for revenge. So when somebody does something unjust and treats you terribly, you have a right to make that correct. Everything inside of you cries out justice. But what forgiveness does is says, you know what? Vengeance is God's, not mine. And so what you choose to do is you say, I give up my right for revenge. I give it to the Lord. In other words, I'm going to let the Lord decide if and when and how he wants to punish that person for what they did. But you give it to the Lord. Now, in Joseph's case, it was really intense. He's sold into slavery. And some of you might have had some really terrible things done to you in the past, or maybe walked through abuse or terrible things as a child. It's impossible to forgive when you have gone through that kind of stuff. But a work of God's grace, he can somehow give you that ability to say, you know what? This was terribly wrong, but I'm going to put it into the hands of the Lord, and I'm going to let him decide when and how that person is going to be punished. And so you give up that right. You have a right to be angry. You have a right, but you give it into the hands, Lord, into the hands of the Lord, which leads you to absolute freedom. And so forgiveness sets us free. If we'll forgive others, then God will set us free. And so it's not easy, but it's a work of grace. And so I think that helps a little bit if you realize, you know what those people did was wrong. And by the way, let me say this as a footnote. Forgiveness doesn't always necessarily mean restoration. I mean, if a man is abusing his wife, and she is called to forgive him, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be restored into relationship. Or do you understand what I'm saying? Or say there's a perpetrator, an abuser. No, God has you create healthy boundaries to keep yourself safe, although God sometimes does miracles even in that. But there's a difference between restoration and forgiveness. So you can forgive and still have a boundary line. Does that make sense? I don't have time to teach on that. But what forgiveness will do is completely set you free, totally set you free from the burden of trying to carry that. So God gives us forgiveness, the one true God. And number five, God gives us a family, the one true God. Let's put our scripture up, Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26. So God gives us a natural and a spiritual family. And so you couldn't choose who your natural family was. Some of us grew up in great families. Some of us grew up in really bad families. I do want to say this, no family is perfect. So please realize that, especially if you're a first-generation believer and you're thinking, oh, man, everybody else has it better. No. Every Christian family, there's stuff. There's junk. And so there's no perfect family. But you don't get to choose your natural family. But the great thing is you're part of a spiritual family. And so the Bible says that he takes the lonely and he puts them into families. God has put you into the family of God. He's put you into this spiritual family. Now, we need families to fulfill our destinies. You need the body of Christ. You need the church. But we need each other. I tell my kids this all the time. This is a team effort. It's a team effort to get you toward your destiny, to get your dreams fulfilled. We need each other. We're working toward your goals together. And I want you to know we need each other. I can't do this on my own. You can't do life on your own. We need each other. And so we propel each other to the kingdom of God. We help each other fulfill the dreams that God has given us. We really need family. We really need relationships. And so this is really, really important that we need family to fulfill our destinies. Now, I've already said it, but number one, families aren't perfect. And so realize that your natural family is not perfect. For some of you, it might be more intense, like Joseph. For others of you, it just might be that there's some squabbling once in a while, some tension that's happening. But realize families aren't perfect. And guess what? Churches aren't perfect, right? The old saying is, you'll never find a perfect church. And if you do, don't go there because you'll mess it up. I mean, that's the old saying, right? So nobody's perfect, right? And no church is perfect. But we keep trying to love each other. We keep trying to walk together in this. And so families aren't perfect, but we still need each other. Amen? And what grieves my heart is that people have been hurt. They've been hurt by the church, and then they isolate themselves. If I could say anything to you as a brother in the Lord, please don't isolate yourself. You need people. You need the church. It's a place for you to grow, to come together, worship the Lord, and to receive from the Lord and serve the Lord with other people. And so we need each other. Families aren't perfect. Secondly, families teach us how to have relationships. Families teach us how to relate. And so think about this, the microcosm of a family, that's where a kid learns about obedience, learns about honoring, learns how to forgive one another, forgive parents or siblings, and learning how to talk and to communicate. It's a microcosm of life. Families are wonderful. And so families teach us how to relate. And so same thing in the church, right? Coming together as a church family teach us how to relate to one another. And so you're not going to like everyone in this building, probably. I mean, if we're just really honest, but you are going to love everyone. Say amen to that, right? Okay. So we don't expect you to click with every person or say, oh, I'm going to be buddies with every person. But that's not the point. The point is that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Say amen to that. Okay? And so we work through stuff and we talk through stuff. And if we've hurt each other, we ask for forgiveness and we work it out. And so families teach us how to relate and how to have relationship. You know, the last day of the VBS, all the families, the parents came, and it was a family night. And the activity was to take a puzzle, and I think we wrote family on the puzzle, right? And then you put that puzzle back together. And I realized right away, you know what? Life is puzzling. In fact, dreams can sometimes puzzle you. I don't know about you, but I've had some dreams from a long time ago, and I've been puzzled by that because it hasn't necessarily worked its way out the way I thought it would work out. You do have to adjust things on the way. You have to interpret things. You got to put that puzzle together. You know, a dream that you have might just be one little piece to the puzzle. But you need a family. You need, our kids need their parents to help them work through that, to talk about that. I mean, every boy wants to play professional sports, right? I mean, every kid has dreams. And so you work with them out. You try to let them experience their dreams, but then you have to work through disappointments and adjustments and things like that. It's a piece to the puzzle. So God gives you a dream, but later on the puzzle, the picture might be look a little bit different than you thought it did at the beginning. But parents and families help you work out those puzzles. Parents and families help us put the puzzle together. So God gives us a family, the one true God. And so I want to conclude with this, that our destiny is exciting. Say amen to that. So God has plans for you, plans for prosperity and for success. Can you say amen to that? So let's review the points again. Number one, God gives us hope.
One true God.
Number two, God gives us special abilities.
One true God.
God gives us wisdom.
One true
God. God gives us forgiveness. And God gives us a family. Amen. So our destiny is exciting. This is our journey toward our destiny. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet.